very important. In a summary statement, Rod emphasized the centrality of Abraham in even our lives today as followers of Yeshua. As both Jews and non-Jews who connect to the Most High, Abraham is important. Rod detailed how Abraham becomes the father. We are the children of Abraham. For those that trust and walk after the Most High, who do the deeds of Abraham, as Yeshua instructed. I planned to take that exact idea and to expand it in a lot of different ways, and some of them very, very cursory, and some things I'm totally skipping, and I admit that up front. If I don't talk about your favorite Abraham detail, and the way that Abraham is expressed and highlighted in the tradition of Scripture. Abraham, we're told in the Torah, is 75 years old when he says goodbye to his father and he goes on a journey, exactly where he doesn't know. But when he gets there, God appears to him. It's the first time in Scripture that God ever appears to someone. God appears to Abraham once he enters the land. We're told that Abraham has, as Rod correctly pointed out, actually brought a great entourage with him. His wife is with him. The son of Abraham's deceased brother has become a surrogate son to Abram and has joined him along with these 318 fellows that have come with Abraham. We're told in the beginning of chapter 12 that Abraham has brought all the, and we're in the language of the Scripture, literally all the souls that he has made. The translation in most Bibles talk about the people that he has acquired, or the servants that he has received, or that he has. However, it doesn't do justice to the translation of Scripture. Abraham, we're told, is what we might call in some Christian vernacular, Abraham is a soul winner. Although I really don't know what that phrase means, though I've heard it for many, many years, and it's not a biblical phrase. But if it means that you help people connect to the Most High, not that you win souls, it's actually Please tell your chemistry teacher that. Hopefully you did well on your midterms this week. Isaiah 29 verse 22 tells us that God, who redeemed Abraham, in fact, I need to read it because I can't quote it all. Isaiah 29, it's a beautifully phrased passage. Isaiah 29, assuredly says the Lord to the house of Jacob, who redeemed Abraham, no more will Jacob be shamed, no longer will his face grow pale. For when he, that is his children, behold what my hands have done in his midst, they will hallow my name. They will sanctify. They will make my name holy. We know that phrase, to make one's name holy. May your kingdom come. Our Father in heaven, whose name is holy. Behold what my hands have done in his midst. They will, when they see this, they will make my name holy. Men will holy the Holy One of Jacob and stand in awe of the God of Israel. And the confused will acquire insight, and grumblers will accept instruction. Grumblers and complainers and those that are just plain confused will have insight. Why? Because God has promised Jacob a spiritual heritage. Why is the children of Jacob promised a spiritual heritage? Verse 22, because God has redeemed Abraham. God redeemed because of what God has done for Abraham. It carries a legacy. It carries on to what comes in the future. Think of the story of the golden calf. There at Mount Sinai, the people have thought that Moses stayed too long up on the mountain. They're confused, you see. They need insight. They come to Aaron. They say, make us a god so that we can move forward. We need an image of the Most High. And so, according to Aaron's story, he makes a calf. It just kind of pops out of the fire. And the people have this crafted gold image to represent the Most High. And when God comes to Moses and tells Moses about this and how frustrated, well, angry he is, God is about this, God tells Moses, I'm going to start over with you. I'm going to make a great nation of you. In other words, you inherit Abraham's promises. You're the new patriarch. We're going to start over at square one. And Moses says, you can't do that. You brought this people out of Egypt. You know, you yourself redeemed these people. You have delivered. You have rescued. Moses goes on to say, what would the Egyptians think? You know, in other words, God, you're going to look bad because the Egyptians are going to think, well, you brought them across the sea, you brought them out of Egypt, but God, you couldn't take them further than Mount Sinai. But that still doesn't move God to forgive Israel for the sin of the golden calf. What is it that moves God to forgive Israel? It's Moses' next line when he says, what about the promises to Abraham? Then God says, okay, I'll forgive the people. God was more concerned about the promises that he had made to Abraham than he was the honor of his own name. He said, you know what? Okay, I don't, you know, if I look bad in front of the Egyptians, okay. We'll have to do it. I'll have to start over with you, Moses. But it's not even the integrity and honor that God had for his own reputation, his own significance. What moved God's heart was, I've made promises to Abraham. Are you beginning to see this idea of the role that Abraham plays throughout Scripture? In Deuteronomy, in the verses literally right after the Via Hafta and the Shema, Deuteronomy 6, it says, "You will, when you come into the land, you will eat and be satisfied." Why will you eat? Why will you have a satisfying meal when you come into the land? It says, "Because the Lord is bringing you to the land he swore to Abraham." We can eat and be full in every meal we eat. We say it in the Birkat HaMazon, the blessings after the meals. We can eat and be satisfied. Why? Because he promised Abraham that Israel would have a good land. I'm already jumping ahead. This is not only about Abraham and about the Torah, about the life of Israel then. This is about our lives today. Indeed, in 1 Chronicles 16, we read the passage together in unison just earlier in our service. Page 55? 53, I think page 53 in your Siddur, the beginning of the second paragraph from that 1 Chronicles 16 passage is the imperative, remember the covenant, and actually our editor has put a period there, but the sentence in Hebrew goes on to say, remember the covenant that God made with Abraham. Imperative, plural command, you all of you remember the covenant that God made with Abraham. God remembers the covenant he made with Abraham. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, the people of Abraham are commanded to remember the covenant that God made with Abraham. Abraham and the covenant that God made with Abraham plays a key and decisive role in our lives. Abraham is central to your relationship with the Most High. Abraham is essential to your life. In Micah chapter 7, we have it's the very closing verses of the book of Micah. And in fact, it's the verses that are recited on Rosh Hashanah for the Tashlik ceremony when we throw the bread in the water. It says, "Who is a God like you who forgives sin and has not maintained his anger against the remnant of his people because he loves graciousness?" The last verses of Micah. "He will take us back in love. He will cover up our iniquities. You will, God, you will hurl, you will throw, you will cast, tishlach, you will throw all our sins into the sea. You will keep faith with Abraham and loyalty. You will keep faith with Jacob and loyalty to Abraham as you promised on oath to our fathers in days gone by." God forgives future generations because he has promised to do so to Abraham. The redemption of Abraham, the grace shown to Abraham, the loyalty shown to Abraham, the mercy shown to Abraham is alive in our lives today. In Acts chapter 7, moving into the New Covenant scriptures, in Acts chapter 7, this is the speech that the Jewish man named Stephen makes right before he is stoned to death by a mob. By the way, Jews didn't have the right to execute people under the Romans. So, of course, then this is an illegal trial and execution, just like later they try to stone Rabbi Paul. Jews didn't have any rights to put anybody to death. And so this is mob violence going on here. And when they, and in this speech that angers them so much, Stephen says, after outlining the life of Abraham, how God called Abraham and began to build trust within Abraham, he goes on to describe the exodus from Egypt. In verse 17, he says, the time drew near for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham, and so he brought the people out of Egypt. I read that this week. I happened to wonder how Stephen handled the Abraham story. And I read that, and I have to admit, I had never caught that before. And I read it again, and I said, what? And so it says, when the time drew near for God to fulfill a promise to Abraham, he brought Israel out of Egypt. The exodus from Egypt, the redemption from and deliverance from Egypt, was a fulfillment of God's kindness to Abraham. And it starts stacking up one after another of things that where Abraham's life becomes a kindness that we continue to receive and take advantage of to this very day. Indeed, in our liturgy in Luke chapter 1, on page 59 in your siddur, it's that what's called in Christian tradition the Magnificat, which is a nice Latin thing, which means it's Latin for magnify. Of course, our Latin students here are smiling. And so it's Mary responded and said, my soul will magnify the Lord. My spirit will rejoice in God, my Savior, because he has taken notice of the humble state of his maidservant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. Skip down to the end. It says, he has remembered his loving kindness, and he has helped Israel, his servant. Just as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his seed forever. This is the song that Miriam sings when she finds out that she is the unique righteous person to give birth to the Messiah. And she launches into this, my soul magnifies the Lord because God, you've taken notice of me. In my humility, you are exalting me. All generations will call me blessed. She goes on to talk about she really doesn't deserve this honor. But yet she concludes by remembering Abraham. God, you by doing this, you are keeping the promise that you made to Abraham. To say it another way, the birth of Yeshua is a fulfillment of a promise that God made to Abraham. Just like the Exodus from Egypt was because of the righteousness of Abraham, the forgiveness at the sin of the golden calf was because of the promises made to Abraham. The birth of the Messiah is due to the life and trust in God that was expressed in the life of Abraham. This also, from Luke chapter 1, is the song of Zechariah, the father of John the Immerser. He also sings about Abraham. It says, Baruch Adonai Elohei Yisrael. Blessed be Adonai, God of Israel, for he looked after his people and brought them redemption. This note about the promised birth of the coming Messiah. He said, you have raised up a horn of salvation for us, just as he spoke by the mouth of his prophets in ages past. So he shows mercy to our fathers and remembers his holy covenant, the promise he swore to Abraham, our father, to grant us rescue from the hand of our enemies in order to serve God. Again, linking Abraham to the special promise for the birth of the Messiah, so that we can have salvation and deliverance, rescue from our enemies, and so that we can serve God. We are able to serve God because of the promises made to Abraham, because Abraham chose to trust God. Do you see how the life and the kindness that Abraham received from God is unpacked and unfolded throughout the generations? Another verse I can't unfold for you right now is in Acts 3, where Peter is sharing in the temple about how the life of Abraham allows the people who call on God's name to continue to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. There is a continuance of the destiny and the calling of Abraham because of who Abraham was. Peter says, we continue to carry that calling. In Romans chapter 4, the entire chapter is about Abraham from beginning to end. And Rabbi Paul states that the non-Jewish believers, the context is dealing with non-Jews, Romans is about the relationship of Jews to non-Jews. And in chapter 4, he's talking about, what about the non-Jews? How do they fit into this? And he argues how Abraham is the key that unlocks the Gentiles to be children of God, to be heirs of God, joint heirs with Messiah because of the trust of Abraham. Abraham isn't a name on a piece of paper. It's not a name in a prayer that we've recited today, both sitting and standing. Abraham continues to make a living impact in our lives. If you are Jewish, you are a child of Abraham. If you're not Jewish, well, you're a child of Abraham. And in Galatians 3, Rabbi Paul makes this same point once again, that we are heirs together because of Abraham. Because of Abraham, in trust, when trusting God comes to play, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave or free, male or female. Those distinctions remain in other ways, but when it comes to trust and relationship with God, because of Abraham, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, which is Rabbi Paul's way of saying that we stand together, joint heirs. In Galatians 3, we also learn that Abraham knew what the gospel was. Verse 6, Galatians 3, just as Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. It's quoting from this week's Torah portion. Know then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. The scriptures, foreseeing that God would make righteous the Gentiles by faith, proclaimed the good news to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed through you. Did you catch that? It says, God proclaimed the good news, the gospel. Good news in Greek is the word evangelion, not to get overly dramatic. Evangelion, as in evangelistic, evangelistic comes, is a transliteration of the Greek word good news, gospel. It's translated elsewhere, the gospel. God taught Abraham the gospel. Abraham knew the gospel. You mean he knew about Jesus? He knew about trusting God, and he knew about being a blessing to all the families of the earth. That's what he knew and understand. The first person who knew the gospel, that is, the mission of Israel to reach the world, to be the key to unlock the nations, the first person that walked in that message, in that light, was Abraham. What else here? The life of Abraham then enables us, what have all of we covered, to experience forgiveness, redemption, mercy, salvation, Messiah, to know the gospel, from Acts 3, to walk in that calling that God has for us. 7, 8 things that we've covered from the Torah, from the prophets, and from the New Covenant scriptures, and from the writings, from 1 Chronicles 16. Abraham plays a central role in our lives. We sometimes think that we are, that it's just, I have my thing with God, me and God. And we forget that we're linked not only with a contemporary community for our congregation here, for Messianic Judaism around the world, for believers around the world, Jew and non-Jewish, we are linked with a contemporary community. But even more than that, we're linked with generations past, all the way back to Abraham. Our spiritual journey is linked, informed, and empowered by what God has been doing for generations. And as we read in our liturgy, what God will do for the generations to come. He is the God, the life of all generations, we read in our liturgy. For eternity to come, we are connected, we are related, we are informed and empowered by the life that God has created from the beginning of time. It's amazing to reflect on the life of our father Abraham and what that life enables and what we benefit, the gifts that we receive, including the food, because of God's promises to Abraham.